Well, if you would open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3 for a short reading at the beginning of our lesson. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here today. Hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Twice in this reading, he states that we have already become perfect. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're to be perfect, that word truly meaning complete. We're supposed to be complete as God is complete. There's no question this is the instruction of the Lord. In Leviticus 19 and verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." As we were just singing about, God expects each one of us to be holy in our conduct and our thinking. We're to be perfect or complete as God is. But Philippians 3:15 says, it speaks of those who are perfect. These are the ones that have been instructed to reach forward to what lies ahead. These are the ones who are to forget what lies behind. These are the ones who are to press on toward the goal. If the ones in our reading were perfect, complete as God was perfect, then what are they still striving toward? The reality is this: God does expect us to work toward perfection. That is the goal, completeness. But men sin. We fail to hit the mark. We struggle as sinners in being complete like God. We are followers of God, but we are imperfect. Scripture reveals many godly men and women who serve as examples for us. These people were all imperfect followers, and yet we benefit from knowing of them. Abraham was God's chosen man to become the father of God's people, yet he was guilty of lying to Pharaoh, saying his wife was his sister. Moses became a great leader of God's people, writing the first five books of the Bible, yet he was a murderer. Peter was instrumental to God in teaching the gospel to the first Gentile converts, yet he had denied Christ three times and was later guilty of refusing to eat with the Gentiles, as if God didn't approve. Paul was one of the strongest forces in the first century, convincing men of the need to serve God, yet he previously persecuted the church and had Christians put to death. Over and over in Scripture, we see pictures of imperfect followers. And then we look in the mirror and we see ourselves. How can I be perfect like God is perfect? And we may begin to believe the standard is too high and it's unattainable. I hope in this lesson to help us understand God's expectations of us by taking a very close look at a pivotal character in the Old Testament. There's an abundance of information about him, but he's one we seldom take a close look at. So I want you to consider with me some of the character and life of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4, where we see that God knows Aaron. Exodus chapter 4, and let's read together beginning in verse 10. Exodus 4 and verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him." God knew that Aaron spoke fluently. God chose Aaron to be the mouth for Moses. What an interesting position this puts Aaron in. Notice he didn't ask Aaron. Scripture repeatedly records for us how Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh seeking the release of God's people from Egypt. And Scripture tells us that Moses said, what that's saying is Moses said to Aaron and Aaron said to Pharaoh. He received the words from Moses. Moses would be like God to him. We can only imagine what his position was like, how much faith he had to believe that God was speaking to Moses and Moses was telling him. But Aaron was not alone. He was God's spokesman to the people, God being with his mouth, verse 15 tells us. It's difficult to comprehend the types of things that Aaron saw firsthand while working with Moses before Pharaoh. To receive the instructions to relate and then powerfully speak them might have been difficult at first. And easier as more and more of the plagues happened and you became a stronger believer. To be the one responsible for speaking the word of the Lord, even to the Israelites, he says in Exodus 4, beginning down in verse 29. Every time Moses was speaking, at this point he's speaking through Aaron. We see in Aaron a man whose faith had to have grown and matured. He was subservient to Moses. Yet he witnessed so many miracles and was convinced of the truth of God. The people of Israel understood Aaron held a position of honor, and they rejected him just as they rejected Moses. In Numbers 16, we read of a rebellion that was led by Korah. He and 250 leaders assembled against Moses and Aaron. And in verse 3 of chapter 16, it says, "You've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" On occasion, they looked up to Aaron, such as at the foot of Mount Sinai. Aaron was a leader of men, a spokesman, one who was eloquent and good with words. God knew this and used him in serving him. Well, we also can be used by God in areas where we have ability. God knows what we can do, even if we do not yet see it. Moses had to become convinced to lead the people. Gideon had to be convinced by a miracle to serve as the judge of Israel. Paul had to be visited on the road to Damascus. We bring to God our unique abilities in serving him, and he uses us as he sees fit. We have to have the humble attitude of the servant who's willing to serve. He accomplishes his goals through imperfect men. Now turn in your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 32. After Aaron has witnessed all the plagues, and the crossing of the Red Sea and the shaking of Mount Sinai by God's presence. Exodus 32 records the events at the foot of Mount Sinai. Read with me beginning in chapter 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And then if you'll follow the text down to verse 21, when Moses comes back down from the mountain with the tablets of stone written by the finger of God, with the Ten Commandments, Moses says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 of the people fell that day. Verse 25, Aaron had let the people get out of control to be a derision amongst the enemies. He failed to confront them with the truth. He went along with their decision to worship an idol. And Aaron led the worship to the idol. By his own hands, the calf was created, though he denies this. He was the one who declared to the people, "Let's worship him," on the following day. He had to know this was false, that this was not the God who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, as was proclaimed in verse 4. He could not have believed this himself, yet because perhaps he wanted to remain in an influential kind of position, he said what he said. We're not told all those details. I think Moses' question to Aaron was a good one in verse 21. What did this people do to you? How did they convince you of this lie? What threat did the people put in front of you? Aaron's response was, "Well, they're prone to evil," as if he had no part. He tried to pass the buck, ignored his own guilt. And Moses rightly says, "You have brought such great sin upon them." The guilt is Aaron's. He led them into sin, knowing it was false. Moses does make intercession on behalf of them all, and in verse 33, God said no. They would be punished for their sin in the day when the Lord punishes, verse 34. We see in this historical account that Aaron was by no means perfect. He was an imperfect follower. He knew the truth of God, yet he sinned. And in that sense, I think a lot of us can see ourselves in Aaron. God did not dismiss him from his position as spokesperson. He still worked with Aaron for many years after this. I may at times stumble and fall, as you might, But that doesn't mean God is through with us if we're willing to repent. Now, if you will, turn in your Bible to Exodus 40, and let's read a little further. Exodus chapter 40, and in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." He's describing the erection of the tabernacle. Verse 12 of this chapter says that after he's done those things, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father, that they may minister as priests to me, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. You mean this was after the events in chapter 32? Yes. God makes Aaron the first high priest, and all of the high priests would come from his lineage after the events in Exodus 32. Now turn to the book of Numbers, chapters 12. Numbers chapter 12. And begin reading in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he'd married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned." This is after Aaron has become the high priest. And yet God chose Aaron again. Look in chapter 18 of Numbers. And in verse 1. Numbers 18 in verse 1. The Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear this guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend to your obligation and the obligation of all the tent, and they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, or both they and you will die. They shall be joined with you and attend to the obligations of the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, but an outsider may not come near you. So you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary and the obligations of the altar, so that there will no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to perform the service for the tent of meeting. But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Now behold, I myself have given you charge of my offerings even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual allotment. Aaron is still the high priest after the events in chapter 12. God has established the Israelite priesthood in a man who was an imperfect follower. What an incredible blessing and responsibility that he alone of all the men of Israel would be the only person allowed to enter the Holy of Holies once a year. He would be the only one permitted to take certain sacrifices unto God. He and his sons would lead the people in their spiritual service, something he would have to teach his children and grandchildren. It's difficult for us to imagine and envision the response of Aaron to such a gift, to think how he might feel so undeserved, to not desire the position, to be fearful of displeasing God. We're not told what Aaron thought. All we know is he became the high priest, because that was God's will. We also know nothing of the response of the people in having Aaron put forward as the high priest of the nation, a man who formerly led the nation into idolatry. This imperfect follower evidently pleased God in his service as high priest. Surely God would not have allowed him to serve in this capacity if he didn't have a proper repentant attitude and an humble spirit. All the instructions found in the old law in regard to the high priest could continually point back to Aaron and his lineage. The book of Hebrews is quick to point out the differences in Aaron's priesthood and the priesthood of Jesus. And I want you to see a phrase there in Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 1, we're going to read about four verses. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Did you see that this text is saying none of the high priests were sinless? They all had to make sacrifices for their own sins, just as Aaron did. Aaron didn't proclaim himself to be the high priest. Notice in verse 4. God, he received it from God. And one of the functions of the priesthood is described in verse 3 of offering sacrifices for himself and for the people. What does God expect of us as his imperfect followers? Well, I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be perfect as the Father is perfect. And let me reiterate here that is the will of God. We are expected to have a very high standard for ourselves as individuals. We do not please God when we are satisfied with less than perfection, less than completion. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we are not to be satisfied when we sin. Consider the passage that Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to choose to begin reading in Romans 7, verse 19. Here the Apostle Paul writes, the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God and the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. I believe in this reading we see the dilemma that we all face. To follow God perfectly, yet I'm a sinner. It's a war between the body and the mind. It's not enough to know the will of God. We have to apply it in gaining control of our body. If Paul the apostle is speaking of doing the very evil he doesn't want to do, can we not learn that God can use imperfect followers? God does not accept us when we choose to continue in sin. Don't get that idea. Paul asks, who will set him free from this body of death? And that's through Jesus Christ, he asserts, verse 25. And the conclusion of this passage is found in chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in explaining this in chapter 8. Look down at chapter 8, verse 10. He says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Because of the sin we commit in the flesh, we will be judged and eternally condemned to spiritual death. But if we're in Christ, and the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, we belong to Him. In verse 13, he tells us we have to put to death the deeds of the body, and we will live. For those who have been baptized into Christ, we belong to God. The conversion to godliness requires a repentance. We can't remain in sin and please God. If I'm a liar, I have to stop lying. If I'm a cursor, I have to stop cursing. If I'm in an unlawful relationship, according to God, then I have to leave that relationship. No matter what the sin is, I can't remain in it and please God. I believe Aaron was a man who repented of sin, and God used him for great things in his plans. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 21, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Scripture says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. God's made it possible for us to stand holy and blameless before Him, but that's contingent upon our remaining faithful and obedient. We're imperfect. We've sinned. But God expects us to be faithful. We're to strive to be perfect as He is perfect. We're to serve God to the very best of our ability where we are at. God wanted Aaron to serve as the first high priest. He wasn't a perfect man, but I believe he did the best he could. Moses was called of God, yet he was disobedient and he struck the rock to bring forth water and didn't treat God honorably. The promises came through Jacob, yet he stole the birthright from his brother by deceiving his father. Perhaps one of the best examples of this could be found in a man in the New Testament named John Mark. In Acts chapter 15, Paul did not want to take John Mark on the second missionary journey because he had deserted he and Barnabas in Pamphylia, and he had not gone with them to the work, and a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas, which resulted in Barnabas taking John Mark with him to Cyprus, and Paul went a different direction. We know Paul later accepted John Mark without question. But consider John Mark for a moment. We don't know why he deserted them, or even if it was sinful. What we do know is that he continued to preach and travel with Barnabas. In whatever capacity he could be used, he was willing. And with whatever ability he had, he continued working. We're all sinners, but that doesn't mean that we cannot accomplish good things in the kingdom of God. There is a place for godly sorrow over sin. It is appropriate, and it leads to our repentance, is the teaching in 2 Corinthians 5. But some, once they have fallen, they believe that God can no longer use them in the kingdom, and that's just wrong. You have to deny a whole lot of scripture to believe that. Do we honestly believe there is any elder who is sinless? What makes them think that they can serve in that capacity as an elder? Now, there are some sins that would prevent a man from becoming an elder and cause a man to have to leave the eldership. But all elders are imperfect followers. So are preachers. Even John the Baptist said he needed to be baptized of Christ. What God expects of us is recorded in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, that Christ gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify to himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. When we repent, we need to forget what lies behind and move forward in doing the things of God. We need to be busy doing the good work of God to the best of our ability. And while we still make mistakes, and yes, when we sin, we need to repent, seek God's forgiveness, and get back to work. We're not perfect followers. Does God expect us to be perfect? Yes. How is that possible? Through Jesus Christ. There are no perfect followers of God save Jesus Christ. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. Aaron serves as a great example to us of a man who did his best to serve God even after he sinned. God will accept such service, and he expects it of us when we repent, that we might be righteous in his sight. If you're a Christian and you understand that you're currently living in sin, that you stand guilty before God, I hope you can take from this lesson that you need to repent. But even more than that, when you have repented, you then need to become busy doing the good deeds and be zealous of the things that God wants us to do. This is the only way that we can remain righteous in his sight. The question then becomes, do you want to please God? If you need to make your life right, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please understand that you've not been a perfect follower. And you can't be before you initially obey the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. He's the great physician in Scripture, and he's come to provide a healing for all of those in need. His blood washes away our sin, Scripture tells us. Why don't you accept the forgiveness that's offered in Christ Jesus and obey the gospel? God's plan of salvation says we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sin, confess him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sin, and into Christ. And then we're to be perfect as our Father is perfect. If you need to respond to the invitation, come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.